So scripture says that when Jesus appears in Isaiah chapter 9, this great prophetic word, this great prophetic prophecy that would come to be fulfilled when Jesus would begin his ministry. And when we think about that, when we think about this awesome, this great work of God and what he targets, I want you to listen to this. It's in Isaiah chapter 9. It's not in your notes. It's just something added. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea. On the other side of the Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles, those people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And you will multiply that nation and you'll increase their gladness. And they will be glad in your presence as with gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Because you're going to come and you're going to break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. You're going to come break the rod of their oppressor, as in the battle of Midian. Because every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. Because a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And that government, his government, will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Mighty, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you believe that he's going to come and break the yoke of your oppressor? Do you believe that there's no more gloom, that there's no more anguish for those in Christ? There's nothing but light, according to Scripture. That there's no more contempt, there's no more condemnation. There's just life, and there's just light, and it comes from Jesus. It doesn't come from anything else. Anything else that you'll vest your life in and make number one in your life will bring nothing but gloom and anguish. Am I right? Am I right? I hear it, I've heard it this week, where someone called and just said, there's just a hole in my heart. There's just a hole there. And I said, this hole is God-shaped. It's not drug-shaped. It's not alcohol-shaped. It's not money-shaped. It's not career-shaped. It's not even getting along with others-shaped. It's God-shaped. The hole in the heart that people come with, that they try desperately to fill, desperately to meet, and they stuff it. And maybe you're one of them here today. You stuff it with everything but God. Because everything you stuff in the God-shaped hole will not fit. It will only leak. It will only drain out. And it will never, ever fulfill. And you'll walk this life in gloom. And you'll walk this life in doom and in anguish. And everywhere you turn, you don't find the peace of God. And the Bible says that it's this child who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. It'll be this child, Jesus. 1,000 years, 2,000 years before Christ would come, he would prophesy that the Christ is coming, Messiah would come. And then when Jesus comes, it's fulfilled. Fulfilled. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're looking at this passage of Scripture along with Isaiah chapter 61. This is the second year of Jesus' ministry. And he's moving into Galilee. And I was going to tell you, he's moving into a dark place. Galilee of the Gentiles. It's dark. There's no hope. I mean, they've been waiting. They're under Roman oppression. Religious system has gone amok. I mean, there's just rules after rules after rules after rules. There's condemnation. There's no grace. And they're waiting for someone to come. They're waiting for Messiah to come, take that all away from them. And I want to say this. We live in a world that's still dark, right?
And I don't know about you, but I just know Scripture says it's not going to get any lighter. It's going to keep getting darker. And there's nothing that your political persuasion can do to keep that from happening. And I just think we put so much hope in man and not putting hope in God. And it's time to put hope in God to come and do a work through His church, the living church, the living organization or organism that comes into the world to bring light. And this is what you have here. You have God, Jesus, coming to say, this is who I am, and this is what I'm coming to do, and this is what I'm coming to target. And this, notice what he says. He says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, verse 16, and as his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim the gospel, the good news to the poor, to the afflicted, to the downtrodden. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. And he sent me to set free those who are oppressed and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. I want to back up from 2 weeks ago. And I want us to look at this incredible anointing that God gives to every one of us in this life. We got busy a couple of weeks ago and we talked about how God comes and how we have this ministry to the poor and to proclaim the good news to the poor. But I want to back up and I want to talk about the incredible anointing of God. Because you see, Jesus is quoting the prophet Isaiah and this speaks to his authority. And he says, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. Because he, God, has anointed me. The Spirit of God is upon me. Now, this is a messianic prophecy, okay? It's messianic in the sense that this is what God is telling, or Isaiah, or God through the Holy Spirit, and Isaiah is saying, listen, this one who's coming is the Messiah. He's the one you're looking for. Now, in prophecy, in Old Testament prophecy, there's also an immediate fulfillment. There's an immediate fulfillment, and then there is a fulfillment in the future, okay? And the immediate fulfillment was Isaiah, the prophet, who did. The Spirit of God was upon him. The Spirit of God did anoint him. The Spirit of God did proclaim him to come and preach to a people that were in captivity in Babylon. They were lost, they were hurting, they were struggling, there was gloom, there was all of those things. But yet it spoke to something greater. It spoke to Messiah coming, to do this work in people's hearts, in people's lives. So it is a messianic prophecy pointing to Jesus. Okay. And it's interesting, we just read from Isaiah 9 that Isaiah would also say of this child that this child that's coming, he is wonderful counselor, right? He is wonderful counselor. But guess what else he is? He is mighty God. He is God who is coming. He is God who's coming in flesh. He is God who's coming in skin, flesh and blood. And so this is who Jesus is. And Jesus says, listen, this anointing, because the Spirit of God is upon me, he's anointed me. And he's anointed me for this specific task to do these things in this time and in this life. And so what he says is, listen, I'm anointed to do this. I'm consecrated to do it. You know, in the Old Testament, anointing was used for a setting apart, a consecration, so to speak, for God's work as God's representative in the world. And it was reserved for prophets, priests, and kings. And so you see through Scripture, when a prophet was anointed, he was to take that office and he was to fulfill the office of the prophetic work. And the Bible says that he's a prophet and everything that he prophesies comes true. If it doesn't come true, he's not a prophet. Stone him. Wow.
chew that a while. Serious. This thing of prophecy was serious. So that when the prophet spoke, it came to be. And if he's a prophet of God, he's 100%. He's not 50-50. He's not 25% time right. And we celebrate the 25%. No, he's 100%. It's an Old Testament prophet. And then there's the priest who set aside to do the work in the temple. Priests do, set aside to do the work of the Levite that scattered through Israel, and they were anointed. And these priests, what did the priests do? The priests, in essence, would take the hand of God and take the hand of man and bring them together. He was a reconciler. He was a peacemaker. He brought peace. He spoke peace. And this was his office. This is what he did. And then there were kings. Some of them were evil. Most of them were evil. Most of them did not follow God. Most of them followed the gods of the nation and led the people into that kind of rebellion. And it's interesting because there's a specific anointing that I want you to look at, and it's the anointing of David in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So keep your place in Luke 4 and mark that, or just keep it and go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. It's got this story of Samuel coming to anoint this youngest son of Jesse. A great story, the whole thing is wonderful because, you know, here you have Saul who's disobeyed God twice, and now God's looking for somebody that's going to obey him. Isn't that interesting? God still looks for people who are going to believe him and obey him. And I guess the question that I would ask in that is, do you believe in him and are you obedient to him? Do you trust and obey? Is there an ethic that comes out of your faith that other people see that gives witness to who God is in your life? It's an awesome thought. 1 Samuel chapter 16, Saul has been rejected. Samuel goes to Bethlehem. And verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul? I've rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and go, and I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons.'" And Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' And you shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" And he said, "In peace I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when the sons entered in, he looked at Eliab, the oldest, and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him, for God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "The Lord's not chosen this one either." And next Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "The Lord's not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" He said, "There remains yet the youngest, but surely not him. Behold, he's tending the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes." And so he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy with beautiful eyes, a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And Samuel took the horn of oil, now watch, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. It's interesting, if you look at 14, the scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. This is an anointing of consecration. And when Jesus says, "Listen, I have the Spirit of God is upon me, and he's anointed me, he has consecrated me, he has set me apart." And we know Jesus as what? As prophet, priest, and king, don't we? He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, anointed to rule over his people, over his kingdom, to rule and to reign, to be a servant king to you and me. But he's also prophet. He'll come and he'll tell you to your face what's wrong in your life. Your life. You know, that's not a bad thing. Did you know that God coming to tell you what's wrong in your life is a very good thing? It is a very good... How many of you have experienced God saying, uh-uh? Yeah, we have, haven't we? It hurts. It's struggle. Sometimes it happens because someone else comes along and says, hey, I see this in your life. But you know what? Because you want to be more like him, as they sang just a moment again, we want, God, you show me where I lack. Show me where I need to get it right. Show me, Lord, how to live this thing out. Show me. I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to be evil. I don't want to be sinful. I don't want to be ungodly. God, and sometimes I've just got these blind spots in my life, and I need you to come, and I maybe need someone else to come along and to come alongside me to say, hey, should not be. Prophet shares what's wrong in your life so that I might get it right. But he's also priest, anointed. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me. The priest, the high priest who makes atonement, who made atonement for you in the Holy of Holies at the cross when the veil was torn and made a way into for you and me to enter into that throne room of God. The priest, the high priest. But he's not giving the sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. The priest who will bend down and wash your feet. The priest. The prophet of God who's anointed and consecrated. And so when Jesus comes into that synagogue and he quotes Isaiah and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. He's speaking as king. He is speaking as Lord. He is speaking as priest. You know, I love when it says, when Paul says in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, when he's preaching, it says on the screen, after he removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will watch, do all my will. David, he's going to hear me. And he's going to do what I ask him to do. Listen, even when he blows it and fails, the prophet comes and immediately says, it's me, O God. I will do what you ask me to do. Matter of fact, he writes these wonderful psalms. And one of the psalms he writes, he says, Lord, if you would receive 1,000 offerings from me, I'd give you 1,000 offerings. But that's not what you're asking of me. I can't throw offerings at God to make things right. No, he said, a humble and contrite spirit is what you want. And I will obey you. I will say yes. I'll agree with you. It's me. I'm the one. I'm the guy that stole that man's wife. I'm the one who killed him. I'm the one who got her pregnant. I am the one. It's me, oh God. It's me who stands in judgment of you. And immediately the prophet says, I've forgiven you. God says, I have forgiven you. This is a man who will do all my will. You know, wouldn't it be interesting to walk into that cemetery out front and find an epitaph that said, a man who, after my heart, who did all my will. Wow. I mean, this is what God says of this man. Is God a liar? No, he's not a liar. I have found David. I have found David, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Now, I ask the question, you know, how do we do that? Well, we just saw just a moment ago that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. You know, I think about this incredible anointing of God. And it is. It's a consecration. It's a setting apart. And I want to say this right now. This incredible anointing of God that was on Jesus was a fulfillment of him coming as Messiah. I want you to notice what he says here. He says, the Lord, Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me because he has anointed me. That word is in the perfect tense in Greek, and it means this. It means he has anointed me, and this anointing will have an effect now. It'll have an effect forever. It'll happen. It's happened. He's anointed me. He is anointing me. You could actually interpret this way. He is anointing me. This anointing is still on me, and this anointing will always, always be upon me. That's why we believe that true believers in Christ, they don't lose their salvation. Because the Spirit of God is upon us and will continue to be upon us and will continue and continue on and on. It's the promise. It's the promise of Scripture. And, you know, so not only is it messianic prophecy, but it's ecclesiastical. Now you say, what is that? Ecclesiastical. You know, sorry for using the big word. It just means church. It means the called out ones. That's what it means. And it's a prophetic word, not only of Messiah, but watch this, of you and me, who is his body, who he is the head over. It's for you and me, folks. So that when you come to Jesus by faith and Jesus comes into your life, it's his Spirit that comes into your life. It's the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit of the living God. He comes into your life, and the Scripture calls it an anointing. You're now consecrated. Now you're now declared holy. You're declared righteous. And God, and everything changes. The whole ballgame changes for your life when you accept Christ into your life. Why? Because when the Spirit of God comes in, and the Spirit of God is God, Trinity, right? He is God. He comes in. He fills the God-shaped hole. He consecrates you. He sets you apart for the same kind of ministry that Jesus had 2,000 years ago. So that this anointing on Jesus as the head, he has been anointed, he is now being anointed, and he will continue to be anointed until that great day comes and Jesus comes and the consummation of the ages takes place in the future when he says again, it is finished, it is done. And it's like an invitation to us. Someone asked me, I guess it was Lance. No, it was Brad. What do you want to see happen today? What do you know what I want to see happen? I want to see you go from this place knowing that the anointing of God is upon you. And that this anointing that is on Jesus is upon you because you're a part of the body of Christ. And because you have the anointing of God, he's also commissioned you to do the same kinds of things that Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Oh, thank you. And I want it to get in your soul. I want you to see that this is your purpose, to give witness to the greatness of God, who comes to you when you are poor and he speaks good news, when you're poverty of spirit, when you're poor in spirit and you had nothing to offer him. He came and he filled the lack. Or maybe you were poor emotionally. You had emotional problems. You had pain. You had hurt. And God came and he took that away because he filled up that which lacked. So that you might have a word. And oh, yeah, he'll gift you, but he also give you talent so that you do your work as unto the Lord, so that work becomes a platform to share Jesus and to give witness. So you might be a coach or a teacher, or you might be a nurse or a real estate guy or a school vending guy, or just, you might be retired now. You might own a coffee shop. You might work at the local factory. You might be a postman, an officer of the law, a fireman, a builder. It's your platform because the Spirit of the Lord God has anointed you. This is an incredible anointing, and I don't want you to miss it. That's why we're backing up to say, listen, this anointing is a consecrating anointing for you. What do you think it means in Acts 1:8 when Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world? It's the anointing. It's the anointing of God. And you know, it's who we are. It's what we do. We are witnesses of God. To see and give witness to what you see and experience, whether it's your salvation, your deliverance, your ministry, your giving, your healing, your provision, the miracles that you're experiencing, the peace and the joy and the love that you're walking in. It's who we are. It's who you are. When the Spirit of God comes upon you. You know, I was thinking yesterday of this great passage of Scripture in 1 Peter. I need you to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If this doesn't describe who we are as the church of the living God, and by the way, the only way you can be a part of the church of the living God is you've given your heart to Jesus, and you've submitted to His will, and you believe that what He did 2,000 years ago, He did for you, and you put your faith in His salvation work so that He comes into your life so that you become what we're talking about today. So 1 Peter chapter 2, just look at verse 9 for a moment. It says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. Now watch. So that you may proclaim, you may preach, you may live by example the excellencies of Him who called you, watch, out of darkness into His marvelous light. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, and you had not received mercy, but now you have received the mercy of God. It's who we are as witnesses. Go back to 9, because 9 says, listen, you are this person, you're chosen by God, and you're a royal priesthood. In other words, listen, when I consecrated you, not only were you just, I consecrated you as a priest. Do you remember a couple weeks ago I said, I'm not the only one who wears the collar. Everybody gets a collar. Because we're a kingdom of priests. You have a ministry. And it's right there in your heart. It's right there ready to bubble out. It's right there ready to move. You have a ministry of God. And it's to proclaim this excellencies of Jesus and God who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's you! And you! And you and you! It's all of us in this place who name the name of Jesus. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Royal. Kingly priesthood. Holy nation, a people for God's possession. What does that mean? It means that when you are called out of darkness into His marvelous light, you no longer became your own. You became God's. You became His possession. You are not your own. And let me tell you this. This is really important because this is a key principle of the Scripture, that God, when He rescued you and He pulled you out of the pit of destruction, He puts you on His rock, on this rock, and that rock is Jesus. He says, you're mine. And I don't know about you. I don't want to be anybody's but His. Because He's faithful and trustworthy. And He's loving and He's kind and He's good and He's compassionate. And He has my best interests. And He knows what my best interests are better than I know what my best interests are. Amen. He is. And so he owns us. And don't look at it as some kind of master slave, but yeah, go on. We are slaves for Christ. But I want to tell you, we're good slaves and we are good sons and daughters of the living God. Listen, He owns you, your possession. And He's a good God to have. He is a good Father to have in this life. So this anointing that He talks about is an anointing of consecration. You have been given a mission. And therefore I can say, along with everybody else who knows Christ, we are Spirit-filled people anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. It's a consecration. Now look, here it is. You have been anointed by God.
You've been anointed by God just like anyone else in this life. And when you talk about the anointing, listen, we don't talk, you know, there's people who say, oh, that's such anointed preaching over there. Stop it. Just stop it. Because you're all anointed, God. You're all anointed by God. That person might have a little more unction, but this his anointing or her anointing is no different than the same anointing that came on Jesus. What? Oh, folks, it's a part of God's joy. It's a part of God's plan. It's a part of God whose joy is made full when we get it and we understand that we walk in authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. I mean, Jesus rejoiced in that. Matter of fact, the Bible said he rejoiced greatly. And if you look at it literally, he just kind of just, he jumped up and did a roundabout, so to speak. He was so joyful that they got it. That they had the same anointed, the anointing to crush the head of the enemy. I'm going to tell you what, if that's not good news for you and me to get deep down into our soul to understand this is who God is and this is what God's come to do and this is who I am and this is what I come to do, it's this anointing of consecration. But I want to tell you this, it's also an anointing that will teach you about everything. About everything. Because you see, we come to Christ and say, how in the world can I ever be like that? Well, the Spirit of God comes to teach you to be like that. He comes to show you how to live. So he consecrates you for a great work, and then he blesses you by teaching you and empowering to be a part of that good work. So I want you to turn to 1 John, if you would. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. So there, it's a consecrating anointing, and it's a teaching anointing. Okay, and this anointing is to teach you how to live. Teach you about all things. And so notice what he says. Verse 20. You have an anointing. If you mark your Bible up, mark anointing. You have an anointing. You have a smearing. That's what the word means. It's just this oil that God comes and puts this oil on you, pours this oil on you, and then it's this oil that will teach you. It says you all know. Now listen, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. Because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. And the one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, you let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now watch. Verse 28. I'm sorry, 27. And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you a bunch about all things, and it's true and it's not a lie, and just as it taught you, you abide in him. Really important. Two things that this anointing teaches you. It teaches you about life. It teaches you about all things. So what does that mean? Well, when you go to Scripture and you see principle after principle after principle after principle, and you're thinking, God, how am I going to live that out? How do I apply that to my situation? How do I walk that out? Well, it's the Spirit of God who comes and teaches you. He teaches you. He prompts you. It's an intimate relationship that you have with God through Jesus' blood, but also through the work of the Spirit of God. So he teaches you new things. If you have a filthy mouth, he teaches you how to have a clean mouth. How many have a filthy mouth? Oh, never mind. I already know who you are. Got spies all over, and they're your children, okay? But it's how to act. How we walk, how we think, how we love. The things that we're supposed to share, the things that we're not supposed to share. What to do, where to go. When God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, or love your neighbor as yourself, or do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, or look out for the interest of others, or to be slow to speak and quick to listen, or to lay down your life for others, or how to be ready to make a defense of the gospel. He shows you how to do that. It's the power of the Word of God when it meets the heart and the Spirit of God is teaching you. And I know for some of you this might be a little nebulous. It might be a little cloudy. But I want to tell you, this is what I would tell you to do. And you've heard me say this before. What have you heard God say to do that you've not done? That you've not applied? Sure. You know, it's sort of like the great scripture in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, right? But in everything through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Now, I first memorized this when I was a young adult. Maybe I was a late teenager, maybe a young in my 20s. And I was going through a little crisis. And so I knew this verse of scripture. And so I just quoted it. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And I'm still anxious. This word's in my heart. It's in my mind. But I'm still anxious. And I promise you, not the first time by any means, but just heard the Lord say or heard the Spirit of God say, quit quoting it and start living it. You can quote scripture for here, the kingdom come, and not live it. And this anointing says, listen, you know it, you know these things, but the Spirit of God's going to come teach you how to do these things. And so you open the Word up and you see what God says, what makes a successful marriage, or how to get rid of anxiety, or how to seek God first, or how to do those things. And the Spirit of God comes and teaches you about all those things. But here's what he also says. He says he'll teach you to abide in Jesus. Abide in him. What does the word abide mean? It means to stay, to live in Jesus, to continue in him. And it's almost like, do you remember the first time God talked to you? Maybe you don't, but you know those seasons when you first started hearing God and you started listening and obeying him and you saw scripture and God did those things and man, you were on cloud nine, weren't you? Well, why'd you get off cloud nine? Why did you? It's because you continue to hear, but you stopped doing. Or you just stopped hearing. You just stopped hearing. The Spirit of God comes to teach you how to live in Jesus. And the Bible says in John, I think chapter 15, it's in your notes. I think it's the next note. Yeah, John 15, 1. I'm the true vine and my Father's the vine dresser. You know what he says? You can't do anything apart from me. You want to bear fruit? You've got to be connected to the vine. You've got to be connected to the root. You can't be just cut off. You've got to be connected. How do I stay connected? I got to say this. I just believe on my. It all has to do with your mind and your heart. It's what you're deciding to think. Because the Bible says you're transformed by renewing your mind. And I got to think on the things of God and not. It's doing that. We find ourselves listening to the lies of the enemy. And before you know it, we're swamped. We're swamped because we're listening to other things and not God. Or we're looking at things and we're seeing them and we're wondering, how can that change? I tell you this. You've got to abide in Jesus to see what he sees, to do what he does. Jesus said, I don't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. That's what I do. And then the anointing that teaches you how to abide in Christ. And then the third thing is it's the anointing of gladness. It's an anointing of gladness. Notice on the screen, Psalm 45:7. Watch, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, watch this, has anointed you with the oil of joy above all your friends. Now watch this. Now watch. I'm going to finish up here. It's an anointing of consecration. God consecrates you. In that consecration, he equips you.
The same ministry of Jesus of 2,000 years ago happens today in your life. You accept him and receive him into your life. It is an anointing of consecration. And that consecration is an anointing of holiness, and it's an anointing of ministry. And then it's the anointing of teaching. Because I continue to need it, right? I need it. I have been anointed. I'm being anointed. I will continue to be anointed, right? And so I look at this as this ongoing work of God in my life where he teaches me ultimately how to abide in Jesus and do the will of God, just like David did. And then third, it's the oil of gladness. It's the oil of joy. I get to live the majority of my life in the joy of the Lord. I want you to bow with me in prayer for this invitation time. Would you do that? If I asked you to come forward to receive folks, would you do that right now? Would you do that right now? I want to end today this invitation, this inviting you here. I want to end this with what I started with. No more gloom. No more gloom. No more gloomy marriage. No more gloomy emotions. No more gloom. God coming and bringing his light on you. No more contempt. No more anguish. It's the promise of God. It's the anointing of God on you. No more. Because the light has dawned on us. And I want to ask you, first of all, if you're here today and you don't think the light of Jesus has ever dawned on you, that you've never come to Christ, you've never given him your life, that he's not the centerpiece of your life, I invite you to come and take the hand of one of these folks and ask them, how can I get to Jesus? How can I become his follower? How can I get this anointing? How can I get his spirit? I'm going to ask you to do that in a moment. And maybe, you know, you've given your life to Christ, but you just can't get out of the gloom. You can't get out of the anguish. You can't get out of the contempt. You feel condemned by your sinfulness still after all these years of giving your life to Christ. And you're just lost. You've lost your way. And you want to come home. And you know what home feels like. And I want to invite you to come for that. Maybe you need to just pass these folks up and get to the altar and just lay something down that you need to lay down. And maybe you've not lived out your anointing. And therefore, there is no joy of gladness. And you may hear today and say, I need that joy. I need that anointing of gladness. I invite you to come today. I invite you to come to this. Would you stand with me as I pray? Lord Jesus, I thank you for the oil of gladness. I thank you for the oil of consecration. I thank you for the oil of teaching and abiding. And I pray, God, that you'd come and do that right now. And Father, folks here that just need to come, and they need to come right now during this prayer, they need to just start coming down to find the peace, to find... Pray, God, that you... You come, we sing together. You can sing with the praise team. It's a wonderful song. We've sung it already today. You come as God leads for this prayer time. You come right now.